starting this brand new series. It's called The Seven Churches of Revelation. And so we'll be going through the book of Revelation, of course, with that. And understand that the book of Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation is actually not just about the end times and about what takes place before Jesus Christ returns. It's actually giving us revelation of the nature and the character of Jesus Christ himself. Because John was on the island called Patmos, who's in exile, when he received this revelation from God of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he gave us great details. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible about the person and the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. And so the primary purpose for Revelation is not to give us all the things that Satan's going to be doing in the last days. It's actually to talk to us about the majesty, the glory, the wisdom, the beauty of eternity and of what's to come and in life to come in heaven, and also who Jesus Christ himself actually is. Now, in this study now on the seven churches of Revelation, it's not again about the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, or end time happenings. It's about these seven churches that a letter was written to these churches in this book. And the goal of this series is to show us these seven letters, how Jesus commends some things among those seven churches. Then he also takes and actually corrects some things among those seven churches. And five of the churches, I said on Sunday morning, five churches had things that needed correction. Two churches were actually being commended totally by Jesus Christ for getting things right and doing things right. So it's showing us what God likes and what God doesn't like. And I believe one of the greatest commandments in the whole Bible is to find out, search out what is pleasing to the Lord. Because you start doing what pleases God, you're going to find yourself doing what you're on this earth to do and to be like, to be the salt and light God wants us to be on the earth. So I'm going to be reading here, first of all, from Matthew chapter 16 and verses 15 through 18. I had these typed out, but because of the space of how long the notes took, I wanted to get everything on one page, front and back. So I had to take all the scriptures out, but they are on the screen, I believe, or you can find those in your Bibles. I'm reading from the New King James Version as well in this teaching series, and I think they'll be on the screen also. Let's read here Matthew chapter 16. It talks here about Jesus asking the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" He wanted to make sure the disciples, his disciples, actually had the right definition of who he really was. So he asked him, "Who do men say I am? Now let me tell you who I really am." So it says here in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said back to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said back to Peter, back to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," which means the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it." Now, some things that kind of point out here as far as some minor doctrinal things go. There's been whole denominations sometimes actually taught that upon Peter shall God build his church. This word in the Greek language for Peter is the word Petra, which means little stone, little rock. This word, "on this rock I'll build my church," that word rock means big foundational rock. So Christ is not saying here, "I'm going to build my church on Peter, the Apostle Peter," because if he'd done that, it would have actually crumbled in about 100 years beyond his own death. He builds a church on the revelation that Peter gave, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that revelation, upon that rock, that big rock, I'm going to build my church. The sole main reason we are what's called Christians and we're doing the work of ministry and serving our God is because we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died upon the cross to get to release us from sin and the bondage of sin, but also to be our Lord and Savior, and also help us become sons of God ourselves. We might live with him forevermore and rule and reign with him for eternity. We've got to remind ourselves from time to time how temporal this life really is, how fragile our bodies really are, how fallen the world around us actually is, and how this is really not all there is. You're only going through a thing, living in a tent, the Bible says, like a vapor, like a puff of smoke is your life compared to what God has for us for all eternity. So God is saying, let's make this life count. Let's make sure we don't spend all of our time getting healed of old wounds, healed of old bruises, and going around the mountains of all the miseries of the past, we find ourselves actually entering into the destiny God has got for us and rejoicing in the good things God not just does in us, but the good things that God does through us upon this earth. Amen. It also says here, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Understand again, that means that hell is on the defense. Only things that have actually, things that have gates are actually trying to keep something out. Hell's trying to keep you out, okay? So don't think that Satan is attacking us and victorious over us. It says he's got gates and strongholds that we tear down in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? Also realize the word Hades there talks about a place in the heart of the earth today. All the unrighteous dead go to a place called Hades. And so that place, the Bible says, will be cast into the lake of fire when Jesus Christ comes back. Those who spend eternity in what we call hell or Hades, they really spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. Revelation says, I saw death and hell cast into a lake of fire. Now, an interesting thing as far as science and natural astronomy goes is, I took astronomy class for a year at a secular college in Wichita, Kansas. They said that actually a black hole has all the properties of a place that would be like a lake of fire. It's actually a star. The gravity's become so great in the star, it actually collapses on itself, and actually not even light can escape a black star. In the middle of a black star, there's perpetual, almost eternal flames going on, and it's collapsing on itself. Nothing can escape the gravity of a black star. I'm not sure if God will use that as a lake of fire. All I do know is there's a place called the lake of fire. I don't want to go there. Amen? I don't want to be anywhere near that. I want to be in the place where there's a lake of glass. Amen? And a lake of gold and a lake where Jesus Christ himself is at with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And all of us other folks with him as well that are redeemed. So moving on here, there's three main points in this first teaching here. It's called the church at Ephesus, okay? This will be the first church that Christ talked about to John. And so I need to define for a moment here and get on the same page here. What is the church? So in your notes, there is some blank spots. Try to make sure you get something to write with. Those answers will be also on the screen as we kind of go along here. And so we're going to fill these blanks in also along the teaching tonight. When Jesus used the word church, he used a word that had never existed before. I believe it's actually the Greek word ekklesia. And that church had never existed in the Bible before Jesus himself used that word, a brand new word, brand new concept called the word church, ekklesia. He describes something that had never been known by anybody before. Your note says the Greek word for church actually means the gathering. Ekklesia means the gathering. So some of these blank spots are about two or three words, not just one word, okay? This first one is the two words, the gathering, on that blank spot. So this is not, again, a gathering like in a temple or in a synagogue, because you're going to find that around the world, when people meet in temples or synagogues, they actually draw a fence around themselves. They put boundaries around themselves, and only a certain sect of people can go into temples or synagogues. That's true of Hindu temples. That's true of Islamic temples. That's true of Mormon temples. And that's true of all, even the Jewish temples in the old times and today as well. He says, my place will not be a temple or a synagogue. It shall be called a gathering of people of all races, all nationalities, all generations, all ages, all ethnic groups, all socioeconomic conditions. It shall be a gathering of people to the glory of Jesus Christ upon the earth. We look around here at Tree of Life Church and churches like ours around this city and around the nation and the world. And praise God, we have just that right here today. People of all ages, all backgrounds, all socioeconomic groups, all races. We have folks here from different countries, different nations as well. And that's just what the gathering that Jesus Christ really wanted to have. Amen. Joseph had what was called the coat of many colors as a prophetic representation of what Jesus Christ himself wants to have. He wants to be covered with a coat of many colors, many nations, many peoples. Amen. So the gathering is, again, the word for the church. Next of all, your note says the church operates on two main different levels. The first level is there is what is called the church. This is the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. Every born-again believer in Christ belongs to the church. So the church meets in Australia. It meets in Canada. It meets in the Philippines. It meets over in Korea. It meets down all throughout Africa, South America. The church are all those that are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We all belong to the church, all right? Number two, though, the church also is made up of parts of the church. And so those parts are called local churches. We are a local church. Again, some folks at times, sometimes get so burnt or hurt or bruised that it seems like in local churches, they finally get the argument and say, well, all believers belong to the church, so I'm going to have my church in my house around my television or around a small group of people that are kind of like I have been myself in local churches. Well, realize again, we have buildings like this, not because the church is in a building, but because this building is a tool to help us function better as a local church. Amen. This building keeps the rain out. It keeps the heat and cold out. It keeps all the bugs out. It helps us be able to project our voice better. Helps us have instruments, amplification, a place for children to meet, babies to meet. So it's all here as a tool and a function. I realize the church is not in a building, but we simply have buildings because we need to have a place to function in as a local church. Amen. I want to also remind you guys that Jesus Christ, who taught his 12 disciples for 3.5 years, those disciples waited for the day of Pentecost, got filled with the Holy Spirit, came out in the power of God. 3,000 people got saved in one sermon, and the first thing they did was form a local church. They didn't just form little house churches. They formed a local church, the church in Jerusalem, and they planted local churches beyond that, like Paul the Apostle in Ephesus and Corinth and so forth and so on. And so the pattern they gave was gave because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, taught that pattern to them, and that pattern shall be here until Christ parts the heavens. Amen? So I'm saying to you guys again, if you don't belong to a local church, something happens to you in a local church, you get hurt, burnt, or bruised, realize it is still God's idea, and it does not mean you need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's time to be praying and say, Father God, show me the local church I belong to that I may fit there, because the Bible says we're like living stones. Peter was a living stone, fitly joined together by the blood of Jesus Christ, every joint supplying life to each other, and we need each other in the body of Christ. Amen. Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some already is. And so he's saying that not because he wants to be legalistic and bondage and bind us by religion. He's trying to bless us. Anything God says, he wants to bless us with that, not hurt us, okay? So we understand that also. Next of all, your note says, what makes a church? What makes a church? Not a building, not a property or a campus, they call it today. It's actually the people. So the words the people go in that blank spot. The people make a church. The people who gather and make up that church, that local church, that makes the church. So this local church is Tree of Life Church, but it's actually the people of Tree of Life Church. So you guys, all of us together, are this local church. And we're part of the church, universal all across the entire earth, okay? When Jesus said he would build the church, he was saying that he would actually build people by gathering them. So when he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against that, he said, I'm going to take it, I'm going to build my people, my gathering, and the gates of hell won't prevail against them. So every day of the week, all over the world, the church is gathering together in Jesus' name. For two or three gather in my name, he says, I am there in the midst of them. That means right here tonight on Wednesday evening, October the 21st, day before Sarah's birthday, right now, this day, Jesus is walking here among us by his own spirit, because he's omniscient, omnipotent, can be all things, all at all times, be every place. And so we have Christ's spirit here among us tonight. We're here together in Jesus' name. That's why, again, we got to all understand on Sunday mornings as well, we got to be hearing God's voice saying, God, you're walking among us. Who do you want to touch this day in this place? In what way? What do you want to do? So one thing you can pray for us in leadership in a church, a local church like this, help them hear your voice, oh God, that they may be sensitive to know what you're saying for individuals and also for the crowd. Because you see that Jesus, the Bible said, ministered to the crowds, but he also took time for the woman who touched his garment, took time for Bartimaeus, took time for the guy up in the tree, okay? And so all these things show that Christ saw the crowds, ministered to them, but he also ministered to individuals as he was being led by the Spirit. And we need that also, that example for us today. Moving on, when Jesus said he would build the church, he was saying that he would build people by gathering them together. And so for the past 2,000 years, the church has gone through beginnings and endings. One of the facets of God's nature is the Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. So anything that belongs to the kingdom of God is going to also have an Alpha, Omega facet to that. Local churches also have beginnings and endings. And that means that we don't take and just start a church and quit a church. It means that what God breathed on for a local church for a season may not be breathed on for the next season. So even a church like Tree of Life Church, we began, I think it's been about 17 years ago, we actually had this land purchased because of the death of a church, an International Pentecostal Holiness Church, and they took the funds for that and bought the land with that money and planted this church here, built the steel frame, and it was called Family Faith Center by a man named Mickey Patterson. He was here for a season. It had a beginning, and then with him, it had an ending. Then comes John Chasteen. He was here, I think, for about 5 years. And with him, there was a beginning, and then there also came an ending. And then we came here 12 and a half years ago. And so as we're here ourselves, even in these 12 years being here, we've seen even beginnings and endings happening here in this local church. Our praise and worship tonight is not like it was 12 years ago. We're not singing the same songs. We don't have the same singers. We don't have the same musicians. The building has changed. The flooring's changed. The size has changed. The atmosphere has changed. So things are coming to an end to bring forth a beginning, okay? So we need to be always aware that God's a God that's always doing an Alpha and Omega work in local churches. Some things need to die. Some things need to begin, okay? So that's another prayer point as well. Pray we always are those sensitive to hearing God's voice on what do you say is to die, what's coming to an end, and now what is coming to a new beginning. I believe that the whole body of Christ in this nation and around the world is about to face a new beginning. I still believe the prophets are right when they say the greatest revival the world's ever seen is still yet to come. But I also know that in the past, all revivals were always birthed on prayer and intercession. And so that's still an element that we don't see as powerfully yet in our country as it needs to be or will be, I believe, in the future. And it's even possible God may take foreign nations and send people here from praying countries like South Korea to kickstart us in the realms of intercessory prayer and revival being broken forth in this nation. Or God may use a total mosaic of other countries coming together. And whoever God wants to do that, I'm just saying, come, Lord Jesus. Revive our youth, touch our young people, touch our children. May all the negative stats go behind us. And may we see a great wave of God's Spirit that eclipses a charismatic movement take place in this nation once again. Amen. And I believe God will do that. God wants to do that as well. So, that's a bit of the history of our own local church here also. Your notes goes on. Next of all, it says, in Revelation, we see that Jesus commended them for certain things and corrected them for others. Where corrected goes in that blank spot. So there's always, again, the sword, the Bible says, is a two-edged sword that actually takes and cuts away the things that curse us, but also cuts into some things that God wants to bless us with, but sometimes bring correction from. God's got a pruning fork in his hand. And there's some things that God wants to touch and prune away, and it may hurt sometimes when God does do that, but it's all part of being in God's kingdom. The primary thing is nothing you have or own or are is out of bounds for God. He has access. You need to give him access to everything in your life. Amen? That includes your schedule. That includes your children. That includes your job, your family, your car, your house, your stuff. Everything belongs to him. Now, the good news about that is, if it belongs to him, God always blesses anything that belongs to him. Amen? So you're actually robbing yourself if you hold things back from the Lord. Okay, so what does it say to you and me? That God, he corrected sometimes and he commended sometimes. It means that churches are what the people in them are. what the people in a congregation like this, what they are, that's what the church, the local church, is. Your spiritual level, your purity of heart, your attitude towards God, your revelation of Jesus Christ, that is what makes up Tree of Life Church. It gives us the flavor that we have. Every church, local church, has a flavor and an atmosphere. It's created by the senior pastor, the pastors, the staff, leadership, and the people in the congregation. That's why, again, it doesn't do us any good to try and make people stay in local churches like this, because if they don't belong here, you can't keep them here. But if they do belong here, you can't make them go, okay? They'll go through offenses, they'll go through sheep bite, they'll go through all kinds of things that sometimes hit or seems to hurt them maybe, but they can't go because they know God planted them there, God put them there, and God will make sure he brings them back like a rubber band being tied to the seat of their pants, okay, to bring them back there when they go through times of testing. Because in every local church, there's imperfect people who will do imperfect things. And like I said many, many times, if you haven't been offended yet in this local church, you will be. Because we have imperfect people here who are going to offend you, okay? They're going to do something. And the devil makes sure of that also. So I'm saying even now, try to be a Teflon Christian that goes off you like water on a duck's back. And let's start giving folks what I call get out of jail cards more often, amen? Give people a break. Give them a pass, because nobody is perfect. But if leadership now is doing things on a consistent basis that's blatantly evil, rebellious, non-scriptural, no doctrine, that it's time to be praying. Do I really belong in this place? To have local churches like he likes, those qualities need to actually be in us. To have local churches that Jesus Christ himself commends, he wants those qualities to be in us, in leadership and in the congregation. Through that, families and individuals are built who connect together and then connect to the church, citywide, statewide, nationwide, and even across the nations of the earth. So people of like spirit will be drawn to churches like this also. And we have guest speakers that come in here that are people of connections with us. We want to see connections take place right here in the city more and more and more. Now, again, there's still this great hindrance that's always going to be, it seems like it's been around. I'm not going to say it's going to always be around, but it's been around for a long time, to where because of the fickleness of people, that's one of the biggest reasons you won't find local churches doing many things together. Because many people today, if they go to church B and see how great their worship is, they'll quit you like that and join church B because the worship's better or because of whatever. And so I'm saying that hinders pastors and leaders from wanting to do things together as congregations, because they've seen it happen too many times. And so we got to find a way that will take and not happen, where folks have no more intimidation or fear that they can't do things together, because I believe God wants it to happen more and more. Amen. Okay, so this is a kind of a side thing. Next of all, an amazing thing is that local church leaders around the world find themselves touching on the same things simultaneously. You can check things I preach about or teach about, and you might hear it on the same week on TBN or on the God Channel or another local church someplace else. And that shows you that God cares about what the people are talking about and listening to in every season of life. I've even had folks in this church many, many times tell me that what you spoke on, Pastor Mike, was just what I was going through this week. And there's things you answered this in your message this week. Now, I don't orchestrate that. I don't know anything about what you're going through, perhaps. That takes the Holy Spirit caring about the church, the local church, and the church to voice out what he wants voiced to his people. Amen? And so we're praying for that also. May God, maybe hear God's voice to be speaking this out. Okay? Also, we want to also say that many times in our frontline shepherd conference, we do leadership conferences overseas. Just came back from one in Zambia, Africa. The guys that go and do those conferences on a more of a micro scale, we don't compare notes on what we're going to talk about or speak about in those conferences. But every time I've done one now, several dozen times, there's always been a central theme, and messages build on messages with no communication about the messages even being talked about beforehand. That is, again, the Holy Spirit, God saying what he wants to say to the church to bring forth the best results in their lives. Amen? So praise God that God's helping us hear his voice to be doing that. What is God saying to the church today in the world? This series also will show you why certain things are done at Tree of Life Church. I think it'd be wise of Cheryl and I and our leaders to read Revelation and find out what things displease God and try to avoid those. And then find out what things please God and try and do those. Doesn't that just kind of sound kind of simple? And that's what we want to try to do here. What does God want us to do? Do that. What does God not want us to do? Don't do that. Okay? And that's just how simple the Word of God really also is for us. So, I think your note says, next of all, in Revelation, Jesus appears to John with seven stars in his right hand and is walking, the Bible says, among seven candlesticks, or your Bible says, New King James Version, seven lampstands. Lampstands and candlesticks are the same thing. And in his right hand, there are seven stars. This is a tremendous revelation here. I'm going to explain in a moment that I just saw this today also, so I'm going to share that. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, gives the mystery to the stars and the candlestick. It says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, says Christ, and the seven golden lampstands or candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So candlesticks, lampstands are the church, local churches, but the stars are the angels. Now again, your note says stars are known for letting their light shine. The word light shine, two words goes in that blank spot. Stars are known for letting their light shine, but also candlesticks are also known for letting their light shine. But one's, of course, much bigger than the other. Now, moving on here, the Greek word for stars here does not actually mean, in the original Greek language, the word angels. Get your own concordance out. Get a Strong's Concordance or some kind of a Greek lexicon. You'll find the word angels is not this word in Revelations. I'm not sure why the translators put that down as angel, because there's been teaching in the past about how they believe that there's actually God assigns an angel over every local church. And so my question would be there, when local churches die or quit or whatever, where's that angel go to? And so there's this teaching again, every church has their own angel. The word angel there is actually the word angelos, which actually means senior pastor. The word senior pastor goes in that blank spot, or elder or bishop. Any one of these could be the head or lead man, they call it today, of a local church. It's talking about a person, not an angelic being. Because this is the only time in the Bible they use the word angel for that Greek word. Everywhere else, it's the word bishop or elder or senior pastor. And so once again here, I'm not sure again if the translators just couldn't get that concept there, what took place, but that is the word for senior pastor, bishop, or elder. And so here's the main revelation. I saw this today. The main difference between a star, because these senior pastors, bishops, or elders are called a star in God's hand. Now, that's not a big ego trip, people like myself, that we're now a star before God. But what God's doing is God always paints prophetic pictures to bring revelation to us by the words he chooses on purpose in things like this. The difference between a star and a candlestick primarily is what? Stars are eternal. Candlesticks are temporary. And what he's saying is local churches are temporary. They will only be here until Christ returns or until that local church shuts down. But the star means every elder, bishop, or senior pastor has giftings and callings in him that are without repentance. And he shall shine like the stars of heaven forever. And that's what God's saying is, God says, if you're a mechanic or if you're a teacher or a prophetic person on this earth, God will use that gifting and calling, I believe, also for eternity somehow, some way, as we rule and reign with him forevermore. And so the stars are our giftings, our callings shall shine forever and throughout all of eternity. But local churches are candlesticks, and they can be blown out by divisions. You know, Galatians, Paul told the Galatian church what? If you guys keep biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. He says your candlestick will be totally snuffed out, and your local church will fall to pieces and no longer exist. In fact, one of these churches we're going to read about in the future, it says, I'm going to take your candlestick from you if you guys don't repent. and get your hearts right with the Lord. And so that to me is kind of a fear and trembling verse that says no local church has got to last till Christ comes back if they don't do things that is pleasing to God or make some big mistakes, bad decisions, what so forth, so on. Many things can shut churches down. And so we need the Holy Spirit to always be with us to keep our light shining and our candlestick going. Amen? But we are stars. Even if our local church shuts down, you don't shut down. Because you got a gifting and calling in you. You got salvation working in you that will last forever and ever and ever more like the stars of heaven. So moving on, number two. Number two is the church in Ephesus. This is the commending part of them. Revelations 2, 1 through 4 says this. To the angel, senior pastor, bishop, elder of the church of Ephesus, I write this. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Pretty strong words. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So Jesus points out things that he likes here. He sees them in the people's lives and hearts and minds in the congregation of Ephesus. And the senior pastor also sees it in him and in the leadership in the church as well. And then there's one thing at the very end that he does not like. That's called lathering and then shaving. That's how you actually counsel people many times. I mean, you lather them and then you shave them. You tell all the good things they do to them first, and then you bring in the razor, okay? Because there might be something there to correct in their lives. So moving on, when Jesus says, I know your works, he's actually saying, I know what you are. Those three words go in that blank spot. I know what you are, and I know how you act. The Greek word for works, it means to know what a person is and know how a person behaves or acts, okay? I know what you are, and I know how you act. So the next line, how does he know what they are? How does he know that? Well, your note says, you know what something is by what something does. The word does goes in that blank spot. Some of you guys might have saw the movie out about Forrest Gump. Stupid is as stupid does. Amen? You know someone's stupid by what a guy does makes him stupid. Amen? Stupid is as stupid does. So you know what something is by what something does. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. People will tell you anything about themselves, but it's by what they do that you know what they are. We all see that on American Idol, the very first rounds. People have been told and they think they're the next Barbara Streisand. When they get that microphone and belt it out, they can't even hit one note right, and they're totally off key. And we say, how in the world did they get here? What were their aunts and uncles thinking about? And they said, you got the best voice in the entire world. You're the next superstar idol, okay? We'll know them by their fruit. People will tell you anything, okay? This also plays out in relationships. I want to warn ladies, even gentlemen as well, if someone says they love you and someone says nice things in your ear and then does nothing to act that out, they don't really love you. Okay, again, always just real quiet when you say things like that. But that's just the truth, amen? You'll know them by their fruits, okay? So if you love somebody, there's going to be actions with that love that shows you. Because faith without works is dead. It's like love without works also. There's going to be some deadness there in that, amen? That's just kind of a side thing for free, all right, on relationships. Moving on. Jesus then says, I know your labor and your patience. The word labor in the Greek language, it means acts of benevolence. Where benevolence goes in that next blank spot. Labor is acts of benevolence in service to God. Acts of benevolence in service to God. So in Matthew, we find out some of those acts of benevolence. It says, feed the hungry, visit the sick. It says, go to those in prison. It says, clothe the naked. It says, provide shelter for the homeless and repair those who actually are feeble upon the earth. Now, praise God, in our local church, like almost all local churches that are born again believers in Christ, we're doing these things. We have folks that are helping people in nursing homes, helping people in this, food pantries, helping folks out with meals that are sick and feeble, going to prisons for prison ministry. We have folks that are ministering to homeless people out here in the streets. And so we're doing that not because of religion, but because the Spirit and kingdom of God in us causes us to want to do that. We actually want to. Those want to's came to you from heaven, because heaven lives in you. The kingdom of God in you wants you to be doing things of benevolence. And he says, I commend you guys because you're doing acts of benevolence in your community, your nation, nations of the world as well. So one of the ways we know that we should do this is that your spirit will prompt these acts in you, and you get involved in the benevolent labors, and God likes you to do that. Amen. Next of all, your note says the word patience. The word patience means that there is a spirit in you that refuses to surrender. The word surrender goes in that blank spot, to a trial. How many folks know we need more patience? And that means you will not surrender to a trial, because the Bible says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Tribulation means not just trial, it means pressure. In this fallen world, you will have pressure. Every day as you go out there and live and move and have your being, there's potential for pressure to come in your life that's totally unexpected, uncalled for, and unwanted. Patience, the trying of your faith, produces patience, and that patience helps you not surrender to the trials of life around you. All of these churches endured incredible persecution. We don't know in America yet what incredible persecution really is all about. You go to the folks in northern India, and you'll see what persecution really is. These guys are facing beheadings. They're facing getting beaten to death. They're facing their churches being burned down, their kids being beat up. They're facing rejections, not just in India, but in many nations of the world today. They know what real persecution in an extreme way is all about. It may come to our nation one day, but I pray to God that we're going to take those three things that conquer Satan and know that every day they must be ingrained in us. What's those three things? They had the blood of they overcame him by the blood of a lamb, by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives unto the death. That's the one that we don't hear about too much, but that also needs to be there for those who overcome the devil in the last days, okay? Because there will be death around us happening. Okay, so all of these churches endured persecution. You will find that most communities will leave local churches like this one alone as long as we stay in our four walls and don't try to influence our society with things the Bible and God talks about. That's when the people around us can sometimes rise up against us, okay? They start getting riled up. I've heard of folks who have feeding programs in their churches, and their communities are saying, hey, if you're going to feed the people, we like that, but do it our way. Don't have folks come to your church for the food. Offer your food in some neutral place. Do it our way. And that's not going to work all the time, amen? So we're saying again, we start becoming salt and light outside of our doors and our walls. You're going to always invite persecution to come to you, and you must have patience in your life to withstand that. Moving on. Being the church is going to bring persecution. This will cause you to need patience. Your note says patience is always associated with hope. The word hope goes there. In the Bible, patience is always married to the word hope. That means no matter what persecution you go through, your patience in the face of suffering is going to give you a supernatural hope. Things are going to get better. This is not all there is. I won't find myself suffering forever. I'm going to find myself coming to the end of this thing with a testimony, more anointing, more plunder, more grace, more faith. I'm going to find myself having hope of what God's going to use this for in my future. Amen? So I don't surrender because I have hope. It's going to get better. Next of all, it says, how you cannot bear those who are evil is what the next thing he commends them for. You cannot bear those who are evil. The word bear means to support. The word support goes there. You're not supporting evil people. I could preach for a long time there, but the word evil, it means those who are bad at heart, bad in conduct and bad in character. Bad at heart, bad in conduct, bad in character. I still am floored when I hear about a local church where a pastor or whatever is caught in this blatant adultery or stealing half the church's finances, and the church pats him on the back of his hand, slaps his hand, says, "Don't do it again. You cried real good. We forgive you. Get right back in here and start preaching." They love his gifting, charisma, and benefit so much, they compromise the bad conduct, the bad heart, and the evil things that took place here. You got to realize that those kind of actions don't just take place in one day. That somebody just wakes up one day and says, "Oh, I think today I'm going to go out and commit adultery. Today I'm going to go out there and rob half the church's money." Those things have been festering inside a person's heart for weeks, months, and years sometimes. It takes time to get that out of a person's life. It takes some counsel. It takes some ministry. It takes some time apart from ministry to see someone get counseled for that. And so I ask you guys in the future, please be wise about those you actually are found out in evil conduct, to not support them in that, okay? Just be aware of that. We love them. We forgive them. We hope the best for them. We just don't support them. Also, a side note today, contemporary thought. There's a small portion of people in our nation today, in our society, that if you don't agree with their way of life, they say, "You're not just disagreeing with me, you actually hate me." What? I don't hate you. I love you. I want you to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'll go and talk to you and spend time with you. I just don't agree with you. I don't support you. I'm not going to take and fund you. I'm not going to give things to you. But I am going to bless you, love you, and help you in ways that will see you come to Jesus Christ, get delivered and set free. Do you see that? And so understand that as well. Moving on. "You tested those who say they are apostles, and they're not, and have found them to be liars." What he's saying here is, in this day, there actually were people going around to the churches the apostles founded, and they were saying, "We now have an anointing that surpasses the apostles of Jesus Christ." Can you imagine going to Peter in the back of some church? He's back here sitting down, and the guy is here, some Billy Bumpkin comes up here, who's been in ministry now for 2 weeks, and says, "I have an anointing greater than Peter's. Listen to me." And you know, that's just total nonsense. This is going on in this era. And what God is saying to you and I as well is, don't, if somebody toots their own horn about how great they are, how much they've done, what their title is, you might want to run for the hills, okay? Because you don't need to find folks that exalt themselves. Let God bring praise to them. You'll know them by their fruits, not their mouth and their speech on who they say they are, okay? So next of all, moving along, we only got a few minutes here. "You've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary," as he commits them for that. And the word "labored" here means to not become weary. It means, the words "labored" and "not become weary" in this sentence actually go, weary and fainted go together in that sentence, okay? So moving along. This means that even though you were fatigued and tired, the word "tired" goes in that blank spot, you did not give up. Even though you got fatigued and tired, you did not give up. Ministry can wear you out. Serving God can wear you out. And I'm saying to you folks again, even though these guys got fatigued and tired in their ministry, they were not those who gave up and lost heart from that. You know, again, those who have been here not quite 7 years yet, we went through the calamity with our own daughter, Sarah, who had that disease that almost killed her in 45 days in intensive care. That was a very tiring experience for Cheryl and myself, going to the ICU every day for 40 days, watching who knows what all being poked into our daughter, what is being sliced, what operations going on, what the numbers are, what the levels are, what the pressure is, what the future may be, all these things for 40, it's like, to me, it was like hell on earth for 45 days. And we grew very, very weary and tired in ourselves from that, okay? But because we had a church like this supporting us, loving us, praying for us, and asking nothing unusual from us, we saw that thing through and did not give up or quit or turn our back on God or the church. We kept right on trying to go forward for Jesus Christ, and God won the victory from that. Amen? I'm saying all of us will go through a time of, in churches. It'll wear us out or get us tired. And I'm saying, find, ask the Holy Spirit, give me a way to refire and pull back a little bit perhaps, but find balance in my life and not give up by my tiredness, okay? So, next of all, number three, the correction. I'm going to try to cover this in only 2 to 3 minutes, so we're going to move very fast here. The correction, number three. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. He says all this to bring it down to the point that if you don't get this next thing right, though, all these other things you're doing right are going to be totally negated by the thing you're doing wrong, because you are not going to find a thing called longevity in your life. I am the author and I'm the finisher of your faith. I want you to start the race, run the race, and win the race, not just blow up and peter out your last few months or years as a believer on the earth. So, your note says the word left, you've left your first love. Left means to desert and to quit. We all know believers who have deserted and quit on God, their first love. The next one here, the word against. I have this against you. The word against in the Greek language means to go from a higher place to a lower place. So notice it does not say that God doesn't love them. He's saying you guys have lost your first love for me. Because the truth is God changes not. God loves us as much every day as any day. Amen? God is steady. God is steadfast. God loves us indefinitely. So, this series here is about us as individuals, us as families, not losing our first love. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, what is our first love? What does that mean? What is that? Well, compare this to a marriage relationship. If you've been married now for 5, 10, 15, 20, like us, 34 years now, you need to ask yourself sometimes, assess yourself, am I still loving my spouse the way I did in our dating and courtship and honeymoon part of our lives? Am I still doing the same thing? Do I still feel the same way? Do I still have that same zing in my heart, in my eyes? Or is something getting stale and shallow and going backwards in this relationship? We also, in the same way, we both, the reason Cheryl and I came together and our first love together for each other was based on this. We both loved God. We both loved God's word. We both loved God's presence. We both loved God's people. We both loved God's cause. We loved God's kingdom. We could not imagine doing anything else with our lives but serving God all the days of our lives. That's what the first love was for Cheryl and myself. I met Cheryl in prayer meetings at 7 o'clock in the morning at Christ for the Nations with Fiona. We prayed together every day. Our whole foundation began with prayer and ministry, rock seminars, evangelism, so forth, so on. And it's always been based on that. That's our common thread, but we love each other because we have common things like that. So I'm going to say here next of all, your note says this. People lose their first love when they forget why they said, I do. When folks forget why they said, I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior, they forget to say why they said, I do to their wife or husband, that's when they lose their first love. This comes from what? Fatigue, pressure, responsibilities, time constraints, lack of resources, battles in the relationship. And all these things happen not just in marriage, they also happen serving God. There will be battles, lack of resources, time constraints, responsibilities, pressures will be here in your ministry and service to God. Those things can all drive a wedge between you and the Lord. Amen? So how did you feel when you first came into God's kingdom? How did you feel? Is it still there tonight? Is it still there today? If not, realize it really is still there. It's just been covered up by some junk, busyness and fatigue and pressures and distractions. It's still there somewhere in you. God wants that junk to come off your heart and your life. The first love may come back. Do you still love reading God's word today like you did when you first met Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you still love praise and worship? Do you still love people? Do you still love to go to a church service like this and hear teachings? Do you still love to go to church services on Sunday mornings and hear CDs and hear Christian music on the radio or whatever? Do you still love that today as much as you did 5 weeks ago, 5 months ago, 5 years ago? Or is something getting more and more stale or cold in your own life and heart? God is saying, it's time for the Ephesian church. You've forgotten your first love. And all these things you're doing right will only wear you out more and drive you further from me if you don't get back to your first love. If I can help here from James tonight, I'm going to pray at the end of this service here tonight. I want us all to remind ourselves, the best way to, I think, to get our first love back, the first step is remind yourself of the goodness of the Lord. You know, one thing again that I don't want people to ever go on guilt trips and think about and take them through all the poor things people go through in third world nations. But I do want to say you can start with sometimes thanking God you were born in a nation like this. For you don't live in a dirt floor with cow manure walls with sticks and termites and cockroaches and spiders and lizards and snakes coming in your place and going 2 miles for water with buckets on your head that are 5 gallons. And you don't find yourself only being able to get about $1 a day or $100 a month for income and having 2 shirts and 1 pair of pants and either no shoes or an old pair of shoes. That is the way that about 75% of our world lives today upon the earth. America's lifestyle is not the norm of the world. The average person on earth gets $100 a month for income and lives very different than we do. Also, God's goodness has given us our health, our hospitals, our great professionals around us, our 5,000 channels on television, the Dallas Cowboys. All these things are all things of God's goodness among us. Amen. I'm saying we have so much to entertain us with, make us smile, make us happy. Great restaurants, great food, great health inspectors, quality control people. Those are all important because you get junk overseas. You won't believe how they make things sometimes in other countries. We get the best in America. And those are all things. But also the main thing is we have God's peace. We have God's presence. We have God's promises. We have eternity living in us. We have God's power flowing through us. These are all things we can take and stop and thank God for his goodness. And those things help rekindle that first love back in our lives. Let's pray about this. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight. There's many things you commend every person in this room for tonight. You're so grateful that they're here tonight to hear the word of God, to break bread together spiritually. You're grateful, God, for the praise, for the worship, for the hearts we have towards you. But Father, we pray tonight that you would help us see the first love restored back in our lives if it needs to be there. Take smoldering wicks, O God, blow upon them by the power of your Spirit, by the wind of heaven, and cause a flame to come back that removes dross and removes chaff, and takes the lid off those things that covers that first love in our lives. Help us also be those that are godly examples to our children and our grandchildren, that they may covet and desire the God we serve, not the God of religion, not the God of rules and regulations, the God of anger and wrath and judgment, but a God who loves us, cares about us, a God of relationships, who even speaks to us. Father, I praise you, God, that we will just help us set priorities to take time every day to bask in your presence, to read your word, to praise your name, to spend time listening to the word of God. Father God is saying, I thank you, O God, for the goodness of the Lord, because I enter into your gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I enter into your courts with praise. I will say, this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it. I praise you, God, this day. Bless these folks tonight as they leave this place. May their sleep, O God, be sufficient. May you give us all divine opportunities to share Christ with those around us. May you, Father God, bless the days before us in all ways. Bring us back here this weekend with expectancy and rejoicing in the good things you've done in us and through us. We pray for all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.